This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to speak a message called When Signs Point in the Wrong Direction. When Signs Point in the Wrong Direction. Now, Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. I'm not interested in empty labor. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to come and make this word real. Give it weight. Let it rest in the mind and heart, the conscience of the hearers. Let your kingdom come, O God, and let your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Help us to understand the times that we're living in. Help us to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. My God, I ask you to take me far beyond my natural borders. I'm asking you, Lord, for an intelligence that is not my own, an ability to speak that I don't possess. I'm asking you for the power to communicate that can only come from heaven. I ask you, God, for the grace to step back and disappear, that you may appear, that the passion may emanate from your heart, the thoughts from your mind. Lord, we want to know what you're speaking. We need to know what you're speaking. God, help me and help this church to hear you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this with all of our hearts in your precious name. Matthew chapter 5, two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. The words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now Jesus makes a clear, plain declaration to you and to me this morning. As his church, as his emissaries, on this side of eternity, we are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. Now, of course, we realize that's not in and of ourselves. It's because we bear in these earthen vessels, as the Apostle Paul says, the treasure of the risen Christ. He says, God says, I've made you into something. And I've made you into a specific testimony for a reason. You're the salt of the earth. You are the evidence to a perishing world of the reality of God. Most of this generation will never read a Bible. The days of the traveler stopping in a motel room as it is and reading a Gideon's Bible. Thank God for the Gideons. Thank God for Gideon Bibles. But those days are getting fewer and far between. There's a shift in society away from the things of God. And you literally see it at every turn now. You hear it on the airwaves nonstop. But there is an evidence that cannot be taken away by anything of man. It's an evidence planted by God, and that evidence is in you and it's in me. It's the life of Christ, and nobody can take that away from us. We have to forfeit it ourselves. It cannot be taken. And you and I are the evidence of the reality of God. You're the light of the world. Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. Obviously, the first is that it's up in a very visible place. But secondarily, if my heart is set with God's heart on Calvary. You see, Christ came and died, as it's historically at least assumed, on a hill. And he died because the passion of his heart was to have men and women back with him. Not just in time, but for all of eternity, to redeem fallen man from their condition, which was leading them on a road where they would be cast out of God's presence for all of eternity in unspeakable agony that the human mind cannot even begin to comprehend. If my heart is set with God's heart for the redemption of fallen man, then God says a testimony will be in you that cannot be hidden. People will see it. They'll hear it in your voice. They'll see it in your hands. They'll observe it in your countenance as you simply walk through the day. I'm not talking about walking through the day mournful and long-faced and heavy, as religion would make a man. I'm talking about walking through the day with the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, moving supernaturally through this generation as an evidence to people who are without God that God indeed is alive. And He does live in a people called His church who are visible on the earth. Now, we are a type. There are all kinds of types. I personally believe that everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ and His church. This is what God had in His mind when He created the universe. He had you in His mind. He had a people in His mind that were going to share His heart and share fellowship with Him and be the bride of His Son for all of eternity. He had it in His mind when everything that was created. You as you begin to study the Scriptures, you see that everything bears witness to Jesus Christ and His church. Now in Genesis chapter 1, if you go there with me, let's look right in the beginning. God sets types. The very heavens themselves, the Scriptures say, declare the glory of God. And He sets types in nature that shows us exactly what He had in His mind. Why I'm still here on this earth. Why He didn't just save me and take me home. Why did He leave me here? Why do I have to walk through the streets of New York City? Why do I have to live, especially in this time? What is the purpose why I'm still here? Now, in verse 14 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now remember, He said, you are the light of the world. You are this light. Now, in the beginning, God set lights in the firmament of heaven. Now, we know these to be the stars reflecting as it is the light of the sun. And, of course, some have their own light that they're not reflecting. They are suns in themselves. But He said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Now, what was the purpose? The purpose of the light that He established in the heavens in Genesis, firstly, was to divide the day from the night. Folks, one of the reasons why we are here is to show this generation that there is a difference between light and darkness. There is a way to live and there's a way not to live. There's a right relationship with God and there's a wrong relationship or a wrong perspective of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that means God has given us light, and through us, this light, this knowledge of God's glory in the face. What it means in the face of Jesus Christ means that Christ through us may be seen by others. God says, I've established you. I've established you in the heavens in Christ, but I've also left you upon the earth. You and I have a heavenly testimony, beloved. We have this knowledge of God and this life of God within us. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are a peculiar people. We are different than the people of the world. We have been called out of darkness to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness. We're called out of darkness. We're called to show this generation there is a light. There is a day. There is a glory. There is a redemption. There is a God. There is a hope. There is a future. There's something beyond what you can see with your natural eye and perceive with your natural mind. There's a whole other realm that people in this generation are blinded to. The only way they're going to see it is they're going to see it in your voice. They're going to hear it in the words that you say. They're going to experience it in your touch. They're going to observe it in the character that you and I allow God to form within us through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in this light that God has given you. Don't live in mixture. Don't live halted between two opinions. Make a choice and begin to walk in the light. And God says, I'll give you the strength to do this. I'll make you a living testimony in a darkened time. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, the reproof means in the original text, bring conviction to the offender. When everyone else is gossiping, you say good things about people. When everyone else is cheating, you do right. Live in a manner that brings conviction to the offender. Stand as a light in a darkened place with your heart set upon the shield of God's desire that all men should be redeemed and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let them divide the day from the night. And he goes on to say, let them be for signs. Well, folks, you and I are called to be a sign in our generation. Firstly, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's the first sign. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, or see, all things are made new. You are a sign of God to this generation. Do you know that? You're not just a stumbling along Christian statistic trying to make it through to the end. You're a sign. You're a sign that God is alive. You're a sign that God is real. You're a sign that God is supernatural. You're a sign to this generation that believing in Christ brings a man into a life that is not attainable by any natural strength or any natural means. You're a sign. I'm a sign of this. Thanks be to God for this. When's the last time you believed God for the supernatural? When's the last time you began to trust God to do what you can't reason or figure out in your own strength, but say, oh God, you said, if Christ is in me, I am a new creation. Therefore, I choose to believe this. I choose to close the door on this old way of living. Close the door on these old attitudes. Close the door on these old obsessions and things that used to occupy my time, my mind, and my life. And God, you promised me a new life. So I'm going through this door into newness of life. And you've set me in this world for a sign. Hallelujah. You may not know it, but if you're living in Christ and walking in Christ, walking through your hallway of your apartment, walking in your place of business, walking down your neighborhood, people look out the window and say, my goodness, that person just seems to change. Every day there's a change. I don't know what's happened. I don't know. Where do you get your stuff from? How do you do what you do? Has anybody ever asked you that? Peter says you're to be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Hallelujah. Paul says we're to trust him for the supernatural. In Philippians 3:13, he says, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You've got to trust him for the supernatural. We've been a church age in largeness, at least have leaned on the natural. Leaned on ways of figuring things out and seven steps of changing this type of behavior and four ways to do this instead of just going to God and taking him at his word and saying, Lord, I trust you for the supernatural. I trust you, God, to do in me what cannot be done by man. What I could never do in my own strength, what I could never hope to achieve, I trust you, God, to do this. Oh, would be to God there could be a people again today who would believe this. Would be to God there could be a church that just lays hold of this and steps into the marketplace, not with formulas and theories about God and tracts in their pocket, but a living relationship with God, a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Now he's exhorting on another line, but I want to take it from this context. Tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever that there is a supernatural life of God that is available to those who walk with him in truth, who call out to him and want him. There's a supernatural touch of God. Ability is given to do things and to understand things that do not come from any amount of study. They do not come. Now, you can study for 30 years to learn some ancient dialect if you want, or you can go into the prayer closet and let the Holy Ghost fill you. We're marked as believers with the ability to do things which we've never learned. To show the unbeliever that the way to God and his life is supernatural. I've lived this. I live it. It's not a theory. I didn't know how to be a husband. My wife can attest to that when I came to Christ. I didn't know how to be a father. I had no ability at all to speak in public. I was gripped and bound by fear. But I started reading this word and believed it. I still don't have the skill to do what I do. I just trust God as a testimony, I guess, to every other man. The ground is level at Calvary if you'll trust Him. It's not about education. It's not about background. God takes all. Most of that is a hindrance. It's the hungry heart. According to Isaiah, it's the lame man who takes the prey. It's the man who knows he's crippled. It's the man who knows he has no ability. The woman says, hey, I don't have much, and the world doesn't consider it to be much, and I don't consider myself much. So I'm just going to put that aside. And you've held out to me this incredible treasure. So I'm just going to reach out and take it by faith and believe that what you say is what you're going to do. And God comes, and God begins to do supernatural things, and He begins to lead us into what He's thinking. Remember that Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will take what is mine and He will show it to you. He'll take what I won on Calvary for you and He will show it to you and He will show you things to come. That's not just things from the book of Revelation. These are things that are to come in you. He will show you things to come. Oh, don't be bound by unbelief, especially in this hour. I beg you in Christ's name, if you can hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be bound by unbelief. Don't be bound by what you see in the mirror. Don't be bound by what other people have told you about yourself. Don't be bound by things of the past that the enemy tries to tell you you'll always have to drag with you and will wound you for the rest of your life. No, no. Paul says, no, forget the things that are behind you and press forward to the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He set the lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Proverbs 12:26 says, the way of the wicked seduces them. Oh God, this is the cry of my heart. Let my life be a declaration among men that we are living in the season of your return. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said that. But also in the scripture it says, we're not children of darkness, that this day of the Lord should overtake us as a thief. If you are in Christ, if your focus is on Him, if you're living for Him, I don't think you're any different than I am. There's an inner awareness in your heart that we are living in the season of His return. Our cry has to be, let men see that their days and years are coming to an end. Oh God, we're going into Burundi, and folks, I dread the thought of ever taking casually or lightly any challenge that God gives us. The Holy Spirit showed me even in worship this morning that going to Burundi is going to make the difference between 100,000 people slaughtered in a field or 100,000 people worshiping God at His throne. Oh God, help us in this generation that we're living in to see that there's an end coming. There is an end coming, folks, and it can come quickly. The people who were in the towers on the 9th of the 11th of September found that out rather fast. The end can come quickly, folks. And there is an end coming to all things in the not too distant future. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham saw the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he cried that God would spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous in it. That was the cry. He said, oh God, you won't destroy the city if there's 10 righteous in it, will you? Because in measure, at least, he was crying out, oh Lord, let there be salt in the city. As long as there's a testimony of God that is truly there, sinners have a chance. They have a longer season to turn to God and escape the judgment to come. And that's got to be the cry of every true Christian in our generation. Oh God, let there be salt in the city. Let there be salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Let there be light in the city. God, let it be found in me. The salt of the earth, he says in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. Now, firstly, salt adds flavor. Let's think of the properties of salt for a moment. Psalm 34, verse 8, listen to what David says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Let there be salt in the city. Let there be people who, no matter how you have to live, and no matter how humble your apartment may be, no matter how difficult your work environment you may find it to be, But you can walk into there and say to the people around you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I was at a banquet this morning. I spent a half hour in His presence and God opened to me the treasure. And David says, blessed is the man that trusts in Him. If you trust in God, no matter where you are, God is going to bless you with His presence. He's going to give you a strength that people around you don't have who are outside of the kingdom of God. Salt creates thirst. Acts 16:30. Think of the rotten old Philippian jailer. That's exactly what he was. Dirty, foul-mouthed, probably a very vengeful man, inflicting pain, maybe in some measure even delighting in what he did. And now Paul and Silas are in jail. And you know the story, at the midnight hour, they began to praise God. And God came in supernatural power. And when we choose to praise Him, folks, we're putting salt in the city. When we walk down the street, not focused on our troubles, but focused on the greatness of our God, focused on the fact that our life is only a vapor, it'll be here for a short time, then we're gone into eternity. In eternity, you don't lock the door of your mansion. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to close it. Nobody will ever break into your mansion in eternity. In eternity, you never have to watch your back because there are no backstabbers in heaven. In eternity, you never have to worry about getting lost. You always know where you are. In eternity, when you want to visit somebody, you just probably have to think about it, and there you are, visiting your good friend who might be 100,000 light years away from you, but it doesn't matter. There's no time anymore. We're not limited by the natural abilities anymore. And you see, you can't praise God unless you have that perspective. You have to have a heavenly perspective. Your heart has to be set upon a hill, just as God in Christ was. And true praise creates thirst. Now, anybody can praise when things are going well. Praise God, I just won the lottery. Now, I hope you're not saying that. Not probably really the best praise report for a Christian. Praise God, I just got a new car. Praise God, my family's healthy. Now, the world looks at that and says, I'd be praising God too. But when you come in to the workplace and you can say, praise God, I've been diagnosed with cancer, but I know whose hand I'm in. I've entrusted myself into His hand. And I know my days are counted by God, and I know that I'll count for His glory as long as I live on the earth, and then when I'm gone, I'm going to be with Him, ruling and reigning for all of eternity. Then salt begins to create a thirst. And think of the old jailer come in after the prison doors are shaken, and the prisoners could have been free, but they stayed in their cells according to the Word of God. And all of a sudden, he's very respectful. And he says, I loved it when I saw it. I was looking at it yesterday. And he said, sirs, how many times do you think this old jailer called prisoners sirs? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? You see, in the Old Testament, sacrifices, many of them had to be mixed with salt. And the sacrifice of praise is a salt in the earth. It's honoring to God, and it creates thirst among those who hear us praise in the difficult times. Salt preserves. In Genesis 45 and 5, Joseph said, God did send me before you to preserve life. In other words, I've gone through some hard times, but He has kept me, and He will keep you. If you're going through some difficult times, rejoice, because in these times, you're going to be kept by God. And when you come out the other side, or even while you're still in it, you're going to have a testimony to those who are looking for food and sustenance and help in times of spiritual famine. You're going to be able to say, no, God has preserved me, and God will be faithful to you. And through your life will come provision, as came through the life of Joseph, to those who are on the brink of physical and spiritual starvation. Salt brings healing. You cut yourself and you put salt on the wound, and quite often the salt will push away any bacteria that will cause an infection to come in and do you great physical harm. Salt confirms the covenant. In the Old Testament, there was even a covenant of salt. And salt was added to the mixture. It was part of the agreement when men made a covenant one with another that neither one would fail the covenant. And salt lastly lifts men above that which would ordinarily drown them. The people of Christ's generation would be completely familiar with the Dead Sea. You didn't even have to know how to swim. The presence of salt caused men to be able to rise above and to be sustained in what would ordinarily drown them. Salt shows them the way to God. Salt keeps us. And the Lord commands us, as it is, to be salt in the earth. To tell men that no, you're not going to perish. If you turn to God, He will lift you. In the midst of your situation, He will keep you from being overwhelmed. The waters will not overflow you. You'll not drown. And the fire will not burn you. Now, in Genesis 19, let me just share this with you. As Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed, God came down with two angels with Him, and He spoke to Abraham the thing that he was about to do. And you remember Abraham cried out, oh God, if there are 10 righteous, don't destroy the city. When it was found that there weren't 10 righteous in the city, there were people that had a knowledge of God and an association with God's family as it is. The angel came to them and told them, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Get out of this place, and there is a mountain, a safety. Now that mountain for us is Calvary. Escape to the mountain. Folks, we have a message for this generation. Escape to the mountain, unless you be consumed. There's a place of refuge for you. There's a place where God will meet you. There's a place where God will help you. And you will be covered there and you'll be preserved. But the scripture tells us in Genesis 19:26, as they went on that journey, that Lot's wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now think about it for a moment. Now, Matthew 5:13 says, if the salt has lost its savor. And I looked up the word savor in the original Greek, and here's what it means: to become foolish, dull or stupid, heedless, cannot hear or be heard, cannot warn or be warned. It's an absurd thing. If the salt has become absurd, that's what Jesus is saying. Now, this is an absurd testimony, really. If you were to ask Lot's wife, are you salt? Yes, I'm salt, through and through. I'm salt. Just like some people say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. Now, she could say, if she was capable of speaking, she could say this. I want you to think for a moment of people in the surrounding area, not in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the surrounding areas that are also fleeing because they see the judgment that is coming. And they're coming across this savorless testimony. This testimony of salt that has lost its savor. In other words, it's an absurd testimony. It has so little relevance to what's going on in the world at that particular time. The testimony she leaves is the testimony of a bride looking and pointing in the wrong direction. Folks, we're living here at this time. We're living at the time when there is a bride in our generation that is pointing in the wrong direction. We have churches looking in the wrong direction. There are supposed theologians that are leading people in our time to looking back and longing and thinking they're going to find fulfillment in the things of the world. And the bride is looking in the wrong direction. And people can't find their way out because she's not looking where she should be looking. Her heart is not set on a hill. Her heart is not one with God. She's looking backwards. And if you can see it from this scripture, it's an absurd testimony in any generation. It's a testimony that people pass by and the scripture says she turned into a pillar of salt. And the word pillar means it's easily dissolvable. It disappears and becomes dust. It's a testimony that people say, well, you're no different than I am. I'm looking to this world for my satisfaction, and so are you. The only difference is you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You're not pointing me in the direction of where salvation and security is found. And we're living in a very, very perilous time, folks. A very, very perilous time when there are many, many people who are just like Lot's wife. They're supposedly on the trail as it is to Calvary and to heaven, but they're looking backwards longingly at the world that they're supposed to be leaving behind as if their whole heart is intertwined there. Thinking somehow that riches and power and self-determination are the goals of the cross, when the goals of the cross are the redemption of fallen man. You see, this testimony is trodden underfoot of men. This testimony is passed by most of the world. It brings no conviction. It's simply greed in Jesus' name. It does not show men the error of their way. It does not bear any semblance to the glory of God. It does not show the difference between light and darkness. It does not mark times and season. And it does not show men that the end of their days is coming. But folks, in my heart, I want to point men to God all the days of my life. And I know that you do as well, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't give me this kind of a word if that was not the desire of your heart. Oh God, let me point men to you. Lord, thank you for all the good things that you give us to enjoy. But Lord, don't let them take my heart from your purpose. Don't let me lose an understanding of what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation. God, help me. God, help me to lead men to you. God, help me to be pointing in the right direction. God, help me. Folks, that's got to be the cry of the church now. It's got to be your cry. It's got to be my cry. God, help me. God, help me. Jesus spoke of a calamity coming in the last days when men would see the coming destruction and many would go back to their houses, to their stuff. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember this. Remember the story. Remember the lesson of this. Do not be a people who are looking in the wrong direction. Your security is not here. Your security is in Christ. The Lord says, I'll give you what you need. I'll provide. You'll have a house. You'll have clothes. You'll have food. You'll have the things you need. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Bless the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You are the light of the world, and a city that set on a hill cannot be hidden. Oh, God. How many today can say, Pastor, I'm pointing in the wrong direction. In my workplace, my home, my apartment building, I'm pointing in the wrong direction. I need an infusion of life. And secondly, how many here today? You see, God wants to give you a testimony. And the testimony is about the supernatural working of His Spirit, changing you from image to image. If you don't have that, then you're just relegated to theories and laws and stories maybe about other people. But what about you? Do you know today that God wants to do something supernatural in your life? I was back of the platform praying while the choir was singing. And I said, oh God, what do you want me to say at the end of this message? He spoke very clearly to me. Tell the people, I'm willing to do something supernatural for those who have no other way out. You have no other way out of mental torment. You have no other way out of despair. You have no other way out of depression. You have no other way out of issues from the past. Or even no way out of the limitations of what God can do through your life because of your own perspective of yourself. The Lord says, tell them to come to me. Just tell them to come to me. You simply come in faith. And I will give you a testimony. But you must share it. Share it with somebody. Create thirst. Bring healing. Tell other people that what I've done for you, that I will do for them. Be a light. And be salt in this generation. And if this speaks to your heart, if you bear witness that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, as we stand, I'm going to ask you to join me here. We're going to worship for a few minutes, and then we're going to pray together. In the annex, you can stand, please, between the screens. In the main sanctuary, in the balcony, as we stand together, would you just make your way down? Especially those who need a supernatural touch of God. You're going to have it today. The balcony, you can go to either exit. The main sanctuary, just slip out of where you are. God said, I'm going to set you for a sign in the heavens. I'm going to set you for a sign. I'm going to do something in you. It's a supernatural touch of God. Thank you, Jesus. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty or set free those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say it to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day, if you're poor, the treasure of heaven is yours. This day, if you're brokenhearted, you're going to be healed. This day, if you're captivated, you're going to be set free. This day, if you're spiritually blind, you're going to be given new eyes. This day, if you've been wounded and bruised, you're going to be set free from the pain of it." My God, thank you. My God, we choose to believe your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. We give you praise and glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. No prison door can hold us. No wound of the past can keep us down. You're a supernatural God. You give life. You give life. You give life to those that are yours, Lord. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We rebuke you, Satan. We resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We resist you. You can't have the testimony of God. You are defeated. You can't hold us any longer. You can't hold back the church of the living God. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church of the living Christ. We stand against you. We stand against you. We stand against you. In the mighty, in the holy name of Jesus, the Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.